And in our lesson this morning, lesson 7, we're going to look at God's revelation concerning the place where he wanted his people to meet with him and those who would approach him in worship, as we talk about the tabernacle and the high priest. So that's where we're going to begin this morning. Let's see, Bob, we're glad to have you back after preaching up and away for a week. Would you lead us in prayer to begin this morning?
Keep us and use us in thy service. Forgive us when we stumble. Keep us in the paths that are right. Bless us always with an attitude of love. These things we ask through in the name of Jesus.
Amen. 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 Let's begin with lesson. I didn't ask if anybody needed a copy of today's lesson. Matt, there are some laying on the credenza out there. I don't have them up here. If you don't have today's lesson, lesson 7, if you'll raise your hand when Matt comes out, he'll give you a copy of it to look at that. When we look at the last part of Exodus then, if I can get this working. Okay. I'm not working here, guys. Just a minute. Okay, now I'm working. Had to go back there and pray a little bit and come back out and make it work. All right. When you look at the last part of Exodus, these are essentially the incidents as we see them recorded. And if you look at that, you see the large section that is given to instructions concerning the tabernacle and the priesthood. This is what we see. Chapters 25 through 31 are essentially the instructions concerning the elements and the construction of the tabernacle and of the clothing for the high priest. And then you get down to the last six chapters, chapters 35 through 40. And you have now the construction of the tabernacle and the completion of it. So you see then that you have about a dozen, 13 chapters there that deal specifically with just the tabernacle and the priesthood. So that says this is pretty important in God's eyes, that in the revelation of the law of Moses as it begins there at Sinai, you see that God wanted the place where he met with his people to be a very specific building in a very specific way with very specific elements. And when you get to that construction of it there at the end, you see the statement said over and over and over as they're doing it. It said, as God told Moses in the mount, or as according to what God revealed in the mount. He says that over and over and over. So what we're reading, when we're reading about the tabernacle and its description and all the materials that were to be used, how it was to be constructed, is not from Moses' mind. This is what God said, and build me a place, and then Moses kind of designing it and put it together. But rather, it is a very specific and detailed building that God gave every single minute detail about it, indicating again the importance of this to God, of what it would be constructed of and how it would be used. And of course, the tabernacle becomes a place of great significance. Though in the beginning, where did Moses meet with God before the tabernacle was built? Anybody remember? Besides up on Sinai. Besides up on Sinai. Where did he meet? There, he would. Well, there was a tent that was called the Tent of Meeting. That you may remember that it describes it. Is it 25 or 27? I think it describes it. That it was where God went to talk with, where Moses went to converse with God. And after the incident of what happened with the golden calf and all that, Moses regarded the group to be polluted, and he took the tent of meeting and he set it up outside the camp. And that's where he would go to meet with God. And when Moses would go to meet with God and converse with him, the cloud, the pillar of cloud would go and stand over the tent of meeting. And Moses then would walk out there, and it describes it how when he went out to do that, that all the people would stand at the door of their tent in reverence as Moses went to the tent of meeting. And some commentators say it implies that that's where they stayed until he came back out. I don't know if that's true or not. But they understood that he was going to speak, and the scriptures say, face to face with God. Most say that's a figure of speech, an idiom, just saying that he was having that intimate discussion with him, not that he literally saw him. Later on, it says he spoke with him mouth to mouth. So again, the idea of this intimate conversation that he was having with him. But the tent of meeting becomes a phrase that is used a little more toward the end of the book, and it, after the tabernacle is built, it is referred to as the tent of meeting. So that separate temporary place goes away. But it indicates that there was this very special relationship between Moses and God, and that it was symbolized by Moses going in this figurative way, into the presence of God to communicate with him directly. And that pillar of cloud being over it symbolized that. Now, what we have when we finally get the tabernacle constructed and we have the very specific layout described about how the camp was to be set up, then you have the tabernacle being set up in the very midst of the camp itself. It's different artists have painted it different ways, but you have to try to picture and think about what an awesome sight this would be, because this is where the pillar of cloud and at night the pillar of fire would stand while they were in camp over the tabernacle. And that's what they would see throughout the day and through the night. And as long as the pillar of cloud or fire stayed there, they stayed encamped. When it rose up to move, they knew to camp up or to pack up and pack up camp and to follow the pillar wherever it went. And so that's what they did. But it's an amazing sight to think about. And as I said, later that very specific layout is given for this. With the tabernacle at the center of the camp, around it are the Levites, the different groups of Levites that center around it. Moses and Aaron were set up at the very front of the tabernacle. And then you had three tribes around the perimeter all the way around. And a huge camp, obviously. But in the very center of it always is the tabernacle. The tabernacle and the role of the high priest both play a significant, obviously a very needed role there for them. But it does more than that. It is something that foreshadows what God was going to do in his redemptive scheme. Things are being foreshadowed, being prefigured here in this. And they serve a very significant role in the nation of Israel. But they're also going to be seen as patterns. In fact, if you look in Hebrews chapter 7, for a minute. In the book of Hebrews, we'll have reason to refer to that throughout the rest of the class. The Hebrew writer, as you may recall, is trying to encourage discouraged Hebrew Christians. who, through trial and persecution, are thinking of going back to Judaism and leaving Christ. And so throughout the book, he's showing how Christ is a better messenger, the gospel is a better message. All these things are superior to those things in the law, and that what the law and what reading the Old Testament were things that were prefiguring or foreshadowing that which was to come. And so we have statements like we find here in Hebrews 9 and verse 23, for example. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You know what? The cleansing of the things in the old tabernacle being cleansed with blood. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Here he makes reference to the fact that those things in the Old Testament were a pattern to the true, that is, to that which would be the true fulfillment of what God wanted. If you look back in chapter 7, he also there talks about, I want to go to chapter 9. I want to go to chapter 9. As he begins to compare the ordinances, divine service in the old covenant and those in the new, and he begins to enumerate all those things that were in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. Down in verse 2, he begins to talk about the candlestick and the table and the showbread and the holy place and then the second veil and then the Holy of Holies and the golden ark of incense and the ark of the covenant and so on, and what was in it. And he talks about all these things. And then about the high priest himself and having to cleanse himself to enter in, having first offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Then it says in verse 8, the Holy Spirit this signified, that the way into the holy place had not yet been made known while the first tabernacle is yet standing, which is a figure for the time present, according to which offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot, as touching the conscience, make the worshiper perfect, being only drinks and divers offerings and carnal ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. The Hebrew writer is saying here, you need to understand that those things, all those things that were a part of the old law, were imperfect, but they were foreshadowing the true that which was to come, the perfect that was to come. Things were being foreshadowed in that tabernacle and all the furniture that is in there and the priesthood and what it did and all those sacrifices. All those things were but a shadow, a foreshadowing of what God was going to accomplish in Christ. So when we look at the tabernacle and its construction and all the detail, we see then that God wanted them to understand the significance of this building and to record for those that followed this building and its ordinances and all that went with it, so that we could look back and see God knew exactly where he was going in his eternal plan. It's all foreshadowed, prefigured in the tabernacle and in the services and ordinances that are offered there. And that's an amazing thing to think about, that over a millennium before Jesus, he's signifying exactly what he's going to do. So this is significant for us to see, and I want us to appreciate that. Okay, any other thoughts or comments before we go further into this? Questions? All right, so we have them at Sinai. And while there, they stay there for quite a while, for over a year. The tabernacle is constructed. All the materials are brought together. The wood and the curtains, the sockets made out of precious metals, the fences, everything are prepared, and then they are put together. And all this becomes the dwelling place of God in a figurative sense. The word tabernacle. What does the word tabernacle mean? Anybody know what the word means? Yeah, it meant dwelling or tent. It's really what it is. It's just when we think of tent as opposed to a house, what's
the significance of it?
Yeah, what's the significance of it?
And it's permanent. It's not
Yeah, all right, temporary. That's the idea. This is something temporary. And, of course, for them, amazingly, the way it's put together, it was very portable. The design is such that it could be broken down, and all the furniture in the tabernacle all has, he talks about how he has these rings put on it so the staves can be put through it and it can be carried. Everything is laid out in the design itself so that all this can be taken down and assignments are made about who will carry the curtains and who will carry furniture and who will carry this. All assignments are made about. So, I mean, it's highly organized, but it is a temporary thing is the implication of what we see at this point. So the tabernacle as a dwelling place becomes a place where they come to understand that God came to dwell and to commune with the people. It is here that the sacrifices now are offered to God. There's a central place for the offering of sacrifices. Where before, under the patriarchal age, apparently heads of families would be offering the sacrifices. Here there becomes a central place centered in the tabernacle and later the temple itself, where the people would come and offer their sacrifices and their burnt offerings unto God. Well, it's obviously God desired a place where he could dwell among his people in that figurative sense, and where they could come and offer sacrifices to him. There's significance in that. And again, see, it's one of the first things that Moses is commanded to do after they get to Sinai. But there's more here. Just a place of worship. It's God saying, I desire a relationship with you. And I'm foreshadowing here how I'm going to accomplish the relationship I want to have with you in all of this. So as you go into the description of the tabernacle, you see a very specific layout. The layout is described very specifically. The sizes, all these things are put in there. This is kind of a cross-section of it. We'll look at some other pictures of it. But entering from the right here, the first thing that is there is the bronze altar on which the burnt offerings are offered. Behind it is the laver full of water. Then you would enter into the holy place itself. And in there you have the table of showbread, the lampstand, the golden incense altar. And then you have the curtain that separated it from the Holy of Holies, and then you have, of course, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubim above that. When you read about the elements that are in here, again, you see great detail about all that is placed in it. This is someone's representation. The color doesn't come across too well here. About all the different kinds of curtains and colorings that are colorings of coverings that were to be put together for different parts of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is overlaid with curtain. There's around it, then it's over the top, and then on the front and the back, and then the veils that are inside. A lot of materials that are used in that as you look at it. But of course, the thing that the people, everybody couldn't go in the tabernacle, could they? And what do you see around it? Well, there was a fence around it. So what was it that they could see from the outside? The smoke from the offerings going up. Knowing that the burnt offerings are being offered for their sins, the thank offerings being given, and they could see the pillar of cloud above the Holy of Holies, I assume, in looking at that. Here is the layout more specifically as we look at that. And we'll look at that and talk about the elements that are in the tabernacle itself. First of all, there is the golden candlestick that we see in there. Let's do it this way. Let's go specifically through. After the outside tent and materials and walls, you have the altar of burnt offering, which is pretty good size. And when you begin to think about all the sacrifices that are being offered there on a daily basis, not just once a year, but on a daily basis, it's an amazing process to think about all the animal sacrifices that are going on that are being offered. If the people are bringing burnt offerings on a daily basis, and they clearly were This should be a continual thing going on from morning to evening, every day. The sacrifices being offered and the smoke going up before all the people. Then behind it, this brazen laver that full of water, used for ceremonial washings and cleansings, which were an essential part, a very essential part of the law, as we'll see later when we look in the law. Then as you entered the holy place, you have these elements that are a part of it. There is the candlestick that is there. This is what we, today, there's a term the Hebrews used to describe this candlestick. The menorah, maybe you've heard that term. That it's the same kind. It was designed, I'm going to skip ahead of some pictures. Now that I've got in the lesson, I wish I'd organize these pictures in a little different way. Let me get up here. Here we are. This is more like, it describes in great detail, again, the cups and the leaves and everything that were to be on here, and that there were to be these seven stems, one in the center, three on each side, reaching up like that, seven being a number of completion, but that this was never to go out, that the oil was continually burning in this lamp, in that place, when it was set up. The festival that they have, that Jews still celebrate in December, Yom Kippur. Is it Yom Kippur? I always get those names mixed up. Hanukkah. Yeah, that's right. Wrong one. Hanukkah. I knew it didn't sound right. But Hanukkah is the celebration of a tradition of when the temple was defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes, and this was about 160 years before Christ, and when the Maccabees came in rebellion and took back over the city and took control, and they went in to purify and to set the temple back up and remove where they'd offered swine flesh in there and desecrated it in every possible way, they found that they only had enough oil for seven days. Just one cup of sanctified oil. The oil itself had to undergo a sanctification and purification process. And they only had one thing of oil left. I said it's for 7 days. It was enough for about one day. Now, this is the tradition that they teach. And what happened was that they put that sanctified oil in the menorah, and some way it burned for 7 days, which was the length of time they needed in order to purify more oil to put into the candlestick. Now the reason I tell that, I don't know if that actually happens. They regard that as a miracle and all that. But the point is, here is how significant they saw the menorah and the candlestick, and that it was to always to be kept burning, never allowed to go out. That's what it was for them. And so the significance of the candlestick always burning in the holy place, always burning, indicated this in some figurative way, that God was the giver of light to his people. And light was always shining in the holy place, in the place of worship to God. That was the candlestick. There's the table. The table of showbread. The table, literally, of the bread of his presence. That here, and every week that bread was changed out so that the bread remained fresh. But probably a reminder of the continual provision of God for his people. God provided. God, as we provided for them in a very miraculous way in the wilderness. But God was the provider. The bread of his presence, providing sustenance for his people. that you would find that God is always providing that for his people, and certainly in a spiritual way, we can see that to be true. There was the altar of incense that stood before the veil. Incense always burning. Now get the significance of where it is, that it is before the veil that is behind which is the Ark of the Covenant where God dwells, where the presence of God is. The incense going up continually before it. We find incense being used in several places in the Bible as a figure of prayers going up before God. We find that in Revelation and other places. The idea of the incense going up, or our prayers going up as a savory sacrifice, or the incense before God. Perhaps the idea here is the continual offering going up before God of the prayers of the saints, of his offerings, but not being able to approach God. The veil meant what was behind the veil was unapproachable, even by the priests themselves. But no one entered into the Holy of Holies except the high priest himself. And how often did he go in? He went in once a year to go into the presence of God. And that relates to the Day of Atonement, which we'll talk about later. But in all of this layout then, as we look at that, well, let's continue with it here. And the Holy of Holies itself was the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold, with a covering in the center, traditionally referred to as the mercy seat, the seat of covering. And above it, two golden cherubim with their wings extended, reaching out across the mercy seat. And in this place we have then where God dwelt among his people, his presence indicated there by the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire shining in that particular place always. Well, with that idea then of the layout, let's talk about what is involved here, or the implications of what is involved here a little more. In the Holy of Holies, with the Ark of the Covenant, or in fact, there's another phrase that's used to refer to the Ark of the Covenant. You think what that is? The Ark of something else.
Testimony.
Yeah, Ark of Testimony. Interesting. Inside the Ark are three things. What's inside the ark? All right, there's Aaron's rod.
The golden pot of manna.
Golden pot of manna.
And
tables of covenant. Right, the tables of the covenant. The tables of the covenant, the testimony from God, in a sense, of who he is and what he requires of his people. The tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the basis of God's law set in the covenant in this most holy of places. The golden pot of manna, what would this testify to? Yeah. God continually providing for his people. He had them take some of the manna that fell on the ground and place it in this as a reminder and a testimony to the fact that God provided for them. And then Aaron's rod that budded. What's the significance of putting that in there?
Because Aaron was the leader of the people. He was the one that had been set up by God, and he was challenged in there.
Yeah, let's look at number 17 just a minute, so we understand the significance of Aaron's rod here. Number 17, verse 1. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and take of them rods, one for each father's house, of all their princes, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write every man's name upon the rod, and you shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for each head of the father's houses. You shall lay them up in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the rod of the man whom I shall choose shall bud, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whom they murmur against you. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, and all the princes gave him rods, from each one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before Jehovah in the tent of testimony. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and put forth buds, and produced blossoms, and bare ripe almonds. This was overnight, folks. And Moses brought out all the rods from before Jehovah unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And Jehovah said unto Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony, to be a token, to be kept for a token against the children of rebellion, that they may make an end of the murmurings against me, and that they die not. This Moses did so. It was a confirmation of the Aaronic priesthood that God had chosen Aaron and his descendants as his priests, as his high priest, who would be the ones who would come before him into the Holy of Holies once a year, and to try to stop all the murmuring and complaining that they had been carrying on. So these are significant things that are in there. God's the table of covenant that God carved with his own finger upon Sinai are placed in there. The golden pot of manna, indicating God's continual provision for his people. And then the confirmation of Aaron as high, and of the Aaronic priesthood, that this is God's choice of who will come before him. Again, in all of these things, we're going to see a foreshadowing of what God was going to accomplish. On the top of the ark was the mercy seat. Let me turn back our picture of the ark here. There it is. The phrase literally is the seat of covering. Now, some want to just say that it just refers to the fact that it covered the top of the ark, though there seems to be significance to the idea of it being the seat from which God would express his mercy. Because it is here, on this seat, on the Day of Atonement, that the blood was sprinkled from the atoning animal for the sins of the people, seeking the mercy of God. Life given, blood shed, sprinkled on the mercy seat at this point. Overshadowing it, the mercy seat, these cherubim of glory. These two cherubim facing each other with their wings meeting in the center. I'm not sure I know the significance of that, other than maybe just that they are guarding. They are over it, the significance of cherubim guarding. Someone made reference to the cherubim guarding at the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had been driven out, guarding so they could not return. But they are obviously indicating the significance of this place and what is going on. Now, in all of this, the Holy Spirit is signifying that that what took place in the holy place was separate from what the people could do or approach. The veil kept them out. They could not approach God. The events that happened surrounding the death of Christ are going to be events that indicate to us that through the death of the Lamb of God, Christ, the way into the holy place and to access to mercy was going to be allowed. It's going to be possible for all. In fact, at the moment of Christ's death, what happened to that veil in the temple? It tore from top to bottom. It ripped open at his death, symbolizing that the way into the presence of God was now open through the shed blood of the Lamb of God for all the priests of God. And we are all his priests. We are a holy priesthood. So as we look at this, and when we look at the Day of Atonement, we'll look at it in more detail. We'll see that Jesus went before, through the veil for us, so that we might have redemption and be able to approach God. So, again, as we look at that layout there, you see the progression, the idea. You have sacrifice being made. You see washing to be cleansed. And then entrance into the holy place where provision is made for the priests, where light is provided, where food is provided, and where prayers are going up. Here is where the priesthood could go. But finally, through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, our high priest, as Hebrews describes him, the way into the presence of God itself is opened when the veil is rent and opened up, and the blood, shed blood of our Lamb of God now makes it possible for all to go in and approach the mercy seat itself and to receive the mercy of God. All this is being foreshadowed, and it is discussed, as I said, in the book of Hebrews, much of it explained in that way. But again, remember, you're looking at something that was built 1,000 years before Christ, over 1,000 years before Christ. And all these things being foreshadowed in what was happening there. It's foreshadowed not only in the tabernacle itself, but in the role of the high priest, which we also want to look at. This lesson and the next lesson I just handed you out, I planned on taking 3 sessions to take. So we've got 3 sessions to take 2 lessons. So what we're going to do next week, we're going to look at the role of the high priest, the priesthood, and the foreshadowing, and the Day of Atonement, and begin to look at then the covenant law itself. Background for that, and that's what we'll spend the rest of the class looking at, is the law of Moses. All right, thank you.